Well, good morning. Hey, we got a few. It is a joy to be with you all as we worship our Lord. This morning we are going to be studying Psalm 116, and so I would invite you to turn there in your Bibles. In Psalm 116, what we are going to see is how a man responded to God after God faithfully heard his cry and delivered him from a terrible trial that threatened his life. We are going to see how this man, this psalmist, looked back and remembered how God faithfully cared for him in one of the darkest hours of his life. We are going to sit down with this man and let him tell us what he learned about God. And we are going to learn how God's faithfulness to this man in the past changed his life in the present, so we can apply those lessons to ourselves today. So why is this important? You know, if I had to guess, I would say that we are really good at remembering the gospel here in our church. We are faithful in remembering how Jesus died on the cross for our sin and rose from the grave 3 days later so we could be forgiven and receive eternal life when we repent and believe in Jesus Christ. We remember the gospel. We're pretty good at remembering stories about God's faithfulness to people like Corrie Ten Boom or George Mueller or John Patton or Scott Conklin or Don Kaywood. We are good at remembering God's faithfulness to people in the past. And that is a wonderful and God-glorifying thing. But Christian, we should not stop with remembering how God has faithfully cared for others, because God has also faithfully cared for you in your past. This is one of the amazing things about our God. We can praise God because he does not give us a classroom faith that has lots of head knowledge about how God works around you, but no real understanding of how he works in you. No, on the contrary, as we go through life, God takes that classroom faith and he tattoos it onto our hearts, and he shows us who he is in his word, and he proves he is who he says he is to us, as he cares for us. But Christian, maybe we need to ask ourselves a question. Do you have eyes that see how God has cared for you in your past? Not just in salvation, but from that day of salvation through this very day. Do you recall the many ways and times that God has faithfully cared for you throughout your life? Or maybe, do we get so focused on the present or worried about the future that we forget God's faithfulness to us in the past? I don't know about you, but I notice a temptation in my heart to fixate on today and forget how God cared for us yesterday. And that's a problem, because when we forget God's faithfulness, it's not long before our view of God shrinks and our trust in God is diminished and our affection for God is distorted and our ability to walk in a manner worthy of our Lord and Savior is eroded. Friends, it is important that we remember God's faithfulness to us. And so as we look at Psalm 116 this morning and listen to the testimony of this psalmist, we are going to consider three ways you can respond to God's faithfulness to you in your past in light of how God has been faithful to you. Why? So that we can live for him today. Let's read our passage. I would invite you to stand with me if you're able and follow along in your Bibles as I read Psalm 116. Verse 1 begins, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Oh Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people in the courts of the house of the Lord. In your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, would you please help us? As we see this example of the psalmist, would you remind us of the many ways you have been faithful to us? Would you give us eyes that see how you have worked in us and for us so that we can love you and trust you and obey you and live for you with all of our lives? In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Let's look at our first point. In verses 1 to 4, as the psalmist declares how God has been faithful to him, you can remember, Christian, how God has faithfully listened to you when you cry out to him. In verse 1, the psalmist says with a triumphant cry, "I love the Lord." We know very little about this psalmist. We do not know his name. We don't know when he lived. We don't know all the details of his situation, but that does nothing to hide this man's heart. You can hear the smile on his face. He is filled with a great affection and care and love for God. His love for God is so overwhelming in this moment that it is exploding from his heart like a supernova. His delight in the Lord is so strong that he cannot be silent. And right away, we learn that he has a reason for loving God like this. As we see that phrase, "because he has heard" in verse 1, we learn something about the nature of this man's love. This is not an emotionally dependent love that rides the highs and lows of feelings in his heart. What this is a love for God that is anchored to the nature of God and the actions of God. Really, that's why every believer loves God. We do not produce a love for God in ourselves from our own strength. Our love for God is born as a response to his love for us. And that is true of this psalmist too. He loves God because God heard his cry for mercy. As he looks back, he remembers how he was walking through an extreme trial. He was overwhelmed by pain. He could not fix it. He could not escape it. And so he turned to God and begged him for mercy. With a humble heart, he ran to God like a child running to his dad. And he said, "God, I need you." Why did he cry out like that? Well, we get some more context in verse 3. As the psalmist looks back and remembers his circumstances, he says, "The snares of death encompassed me." He describes this trial, whatever it was, as a trap. Commentators tell us that this Hebrew word for snare describes a net that was used for hunting. These nets were made out of cords that were strong enough to endure the force of a wild animal, but thin enough that they would be hard to see. And they would spread them in a gap in the brush or in a dry riverbed, and they would spread out, and they would make a lot of noise, and they would drive that prey animal towards the net. And that animal, as it was running in fear, it would see that spot and run through it, and it would run into the net and become hopelessly entangled and encompassed. The harder it struggled, the more trapped it would become as the hunters approached to take its life. And that's how this psalmist describes his trial. Whatever it was, it trapped him and threatened his life. And as the pangs of Sheol took hold of him and the cold wind of death began to breathe down the back of his neck, he was crushed by the oppressive weight of this trial. This is the feeling that a patient gets when they sit on that exam table and the doctor says, "I'm sorry, you have terminal cancer." This is the feeling that a husband or wife gets when they get a phone call and learn that their spouse was in a horrible accident. This crushed him. And this heavy weight of affliction was filling the psalmist with distress and anguish. And in verse 4, we learn that this is what caused him to call on the name of the Lord. He prayed desperately to God and begged him to rescue him, to deliver his soul and preserve his life. And he praises God because as he prayed, God heard his voice. God did not abandon him in his trial. Instead, in verse 2, he says, God inclined his ear to him. This gives us a really tender picture of what God did. Friends, God was not listening with impatience. He was not listening to this psalmist like a dad who tries to split his attention in between mowing the lawn and listening to a podcast and hearing what his son was saying. No, God's not like that. As this psalmist cried out to God, God was like a dad that drew near to his child and bent down and looked in his eyes to make sure he would not miss a single word. God listened carefully to him. His heart moved toward him. He welled up with compassion for this man because he loved him. This is what the psalmist learned about God. In his trial, God faithfully listened to his cry. He paid attention to his needs. He answered his prayer by delivering him from this trial. And that's why the psalmist says in verse 2, "Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live." As he gets a glimpse of how God listened to him, he was filled with a desire to keep calling on God, to keep praying for God. Why? Because God answered a prayer in a marvelous way. How could you not want to pray to God when he answers prayers? He learned that God does not just answer prayer in times of distress. He does not just hear our prayers in times of distress, but in all times throughout our lives. This psalmist learned that God does not just hear our prayers. God heard his prayers too. And as he learned this, he began to love praying to God. Do you ever think about why children talk so much? Children have many, 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 many words. They overflow with them. We make jokes about how much they talk. But you know, I was thinking about it this week. And I think one reason they talk so much is because it fills them with joy to just know that mom and dad are listening. And Christian, this is true for us as well. When we look back over our lives and see how God has faithfully answered so many of our prayers, often in ways that are far greater than we could ever ask or imagine, we will find ourselves praying more, not just in trials, but throughout our lives, because we have so much joy in knowing that God hears us when we pray to Him. The all-powerful God of the universe listens to our prayers. And when we see how God has faithfully listened to us, when we cry out to Him, our desire will be to keep praying to Him. But as we look at our next point in verses 5 to 11, we learn that God does more than listen to us. God also faithfully preserves us, not because we deserve it, but because of who He is. In verse 5 and 6, the psalmist praises God, and he says, "Gracious is the Lord, and righteous our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me." In these verses, as the psalmist praises God for how He delivered him from the trial that threatened his life, he starts by praising God for who He is. And the first thing he praises God for is His grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace describes how God helps and forgives and saves people, not because they earn it or deserve it, but because it's who He is. And He loves to freely give wonderful gifts. And the psalmist praises God, and we can too, because in His grace, God preserves us and showers us with favor that we do not deserve. He is a God who is ready and eager to forgive. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And though we often rebel against Him and try to run from Him and choose to sin, even when we have already experienced His favor and faithfulness, He will not forsake us. This is our hope, Christian. God treats you far better than you deserve, both in salvation and in every day of your life, because this is who He is. He is grace. Whether it's in deliverance from a trial or freedom from cancer or a near miss on the road or provision for your financial needs or friends to enjoy life with or a godly spouse and a pack of kids or victory over sin or opportunities to serve the body of Christ, God delights in graciously caring for us. We see this over and over in the Bible. Consider Elijah. In 1 Kings 18 and 19, God had worked wonders through Elijah. He sent fire down from heaven to consume the burnt offering and the altar it sat on, as He proved that He is God and Baal is not. Through Elijah, God slaughtered the prophets of Baal. Through Elijah's mouth, God told Ahab He was ending the drought. And yet, in spite of seeing the faithfulness of God three times over, Elijah stopped trusting God and ran for his life because Jezebel wanted him dead. And yet, God continued to shower Elijah with His grace. He faithfully preserved Elijah. He sent an angel to give him food and water, and He gave Elijah the strength to travel 40 days and nights without food as He brought him to Mount Horeb. And there, He patiently listened to Elijah's fears. And instead of destroying him for his lack of faith, God showed Elijah who He is, and He gave Elijah the reassurance that He was still working. There were 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal because God was faithfully preserving a remnant in Israel. Consider Hezekiah. When Hezekiah got sick in Isaiah 38, and God informed him that he would die, Hezekiah was crushed, and he laid on his bed and begged God for mercy. And God heard his prayer, and in His grace, God faithfully preserved Hezekiah and gave him 15 more years of life. Consider Peter. On that night before Jesus was crucified, Satan demanded to have Peter. But Jesus prayed for him so that his faith would not fail. When Peter panicked and denied Jesus three times and ran into the night sobbing with shame, Jesus did not let him fall. Instead, he faithfully preserved him and graciously restored him. And Christian, this is how God demonstrates his grace to you. In a variety of ways, God faithfully preserves you. He keeps you from falling away because he is gracious. Like this psalmist was learning, the longer we walk with God, the more we learn that God is not just gracious. He is gracious to me. And like we see in verse 5, when God is gracious to us, he is also righteous. God's grace, that unmerited favor, does not compromise his character or break his law. He is not sweeping our sin under the rug. Instead, with perfect patience, perfect justice, like we see in Romans 3:25, God exercised a patience with the sin and weakness and failure of the psalmist because he was sending his son to this earth. As this psalmist looked at God and his righteousness, he knew that like God sent Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt, the day was coming when God would send the Messiah to deliver him from sin and secure the promises God made to him. The day was coming when God would present Jesus as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And for the psalmist, and for you, Christian, on the cross, Jesus called your sin his own. He bowed to the Father's will. He was crushed under the weight of justice served. He bore the curse for all you've done so he could destroy the power of death and break the curse of sin and set you free. And so, Christian, as God showers you with his grace, he points to his son and he shows you that he can be gracious to you because you are justified in Jesus. Is there anything God has done that is more astounding than this? God's grace to you is based on the righteousness of Christ. Your life is secured by Christ's righteousness. And that is how God can be righteous and gracious to an unworthy, insignificant worm like us. That's how God can keep his promises and faithfully preserve us according to his righteousness. And the longer we walk with God, the more we learn that Jesus is not just righteous, he is my righteousness. As the psalmist stands in awe of God, as his heart is filled with astonished praise for God, his mind is overwhelmed by the glory of God as he considers his character, and he can only say one thing: our God is merciful. He is compassionate. He forgives our iniquity. He heals our diseases. He redeems our lives from the pit. He does not deal with us according to our sin or repay us according to our iniquity. Instead, he crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. Why is God that merciful to us? What have we done to deserve that? Friends, God is merciful like this because he is not like us. He is God, not a man. God is a compassionate, merciful Father to everyone who believes in him. And the longer we walk with God, the more we learn that God is not just merciful. He is merciful to me. What a hope we have. In verse 6, the psalmist is humbled by what he has learned about God. And he declares with confidence that because of who God is, for the sake of God's own name, he preserves the simple. As one man observes, the psalmist recognizes his helplessness here. Often when we see that word simple, we think of how it's used in Proverbs, and it's generally used to describe a foolish sinner. But that's not the way the psalmist is using it here. He is using it to describe his helplessness, his weakness, his inability. He did not have the ability to save his life. But as he looks at his life, he's okay with that because God was holding on to him. Friends, there's just a comforting reality for us to observe here. We don't like to admit this, but we are far weaker and way more helpless than we think. Our health is fragile, our lives are a vapor, our circumstances are unstable, and we are vulnerable because we are sheep, not lions. But we don't need to fear, because God absolutely loves to care for those who are weak and needy and humble and desperate. And when we cry out to him, he holds us tight. And through his word, he shows us that he is who we need. And in our lives, he proves over time that he is greater than our every need. In God's providence, he may choose to deliver us from dark trials like he did for the psalmist. But in the words of Chris Gertsen, he may also choose to send that trial to be the blessed chariot that carries us up into the arms of Christ. But even then, we can be comforted, because even as God has already demonstrated how he has faithfully preserved us in the past, so he will also faithfully preserve us in the future. Friends, God's past faithfulness proves he will be faithful in the future. Christian, there's no need to fear, because God is faithful and he does not change. And so you can sing, "What is my hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is my only confidence? That my soul to him belongs." When we look back at God's faithfulness, we can always praise him for how he preserves us. And in verse 7 and 8, we can learn from the example of how this psalmist responded. In light of this all-encompassing faithfulness of God that is anchored to the unchanging nature of God's grace and righteousness and mercy, this psalmist looks inward to his own heart, and he says, "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you, God, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling." In these verses, we see that the psalmist stops allowing his feelings to rule his mind, and he rules his mind with the truth God has shown him. He does not need to worry. He does not need to allow anxious thoughts to flood his mind. He does not need to wonder, "What if?" He has no need to fear tomorrow. Instead, his heart can be at rest like a deer that beds down in the soft green grass in the safety of a thicket, because his security is not in his hands, but in God's hands. As he remembers the past faithfulness of God, he can rest in the peace God provides. And Christian, you can praise God with this psalmist, because like the psalmist said in verse 8, God has already demonstrated his grace to you. He has saved you, and as you look back over your life, I am sure you can remember times where he has spared your life. He comforts you as he draws near to you, and he turns your tears into joy, and he keeps you from falling away from him, and he will continue to do so. And in his faithfulness, there is coming a day when he will finish his work and do these things for the last time. You will see Jesus, and his work in you will be finished, and you will be perfect and complete. And God will look at you, and he will declare with triumph that you are holy and blameless because of the righteousness of Christ. And in that day, the pain and struggle of this life will be over. because he who is seated on the throne is making all things new. This is our hope. Christian, God has a purpose when he faithfully preserves us, and that is to bring us home, to be in perfection with him. And it'll happen one day soon. When you remember the past faithfulness of God and look forward to the future you have with God, you can have peace through every storm of this life because God is your peace. This is what the example of the psalmist teaches us. And in verse 9, the psalmist tells us that God's faithfulness did not only affect his heart, it also filled him with a determined desire to live for God. Verse 9 says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. As the psalmist looks at what God has done for him, he makes a vow that he will live for God and love him and obey him and follow him for the rest of his days. Why? Because he's learned that he is weak and God is faithful. And this reality has transformed his desires. He does not want to live for himself. He does not want to follow the world. He wants to be in God's presence and to do what he says. Like we see in 1 John 5, 2 and 3, this psalmist is proving that he is a true child of God. He loves God, and doing what God says is not a burden. It is his delight to obey God as a child of God. This is what the grace of God does, friends. It transforms our perspective about obedience to God. It transforms it from a burden, from a duty, from an obligation into something that is delight and worship. In God's grace, he trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives today because Jesus came to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's what God's grace does. This is the right way to respond to God's faithfulness. But there's also a wrong way to respond to God's faithfulness. In Isaiah 39, when God faithfully preserved Hezekiah's life and granted him 15 more years, Hezekiah did not respond with zealous obedience to God. Instead, he took advantage of God's faithfulness. He lifted himself up in pride. He chose to love the things of this world like wealth and power and influence and prestige. He found greater delight in leading other kings through all his riches than doing justice and loving kindness and walking humbly with his God. Friends, I think we need to consider how we are responding to the faithfulness of God. When God brings you to the end of a trial, do you take his grace for granted? Do you return your eyes to the things of the world and pursue what you desire? Or does that stronger belief that God forged in you in that trial propel you closer to God after your trial as you keep setting your eyes on the things above and pursuing what God desires? It's way too easy to be like Hezekiah, isn't it? Can we just make this commitment? Let's be careful to not distort the purpose of God's faithfulness and grace. Let's instead remember the example of the psalmist in verse 9. Let's look back and remember God's faithfulness to us has a purpose and use that as fuel to find delight in obeying God as a child of God. And in verses 10 and 11, the psalmist keeps teaching us, and we are reminded that only God is completely trustworthy. These verses say, I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. These verses are a little unique, but I think what the psalmist is expressing here is first, that his belief in God never wavered, even in the darkest moments of his trial. He kept trusting God. And second, he did not try to replace his trust in God with trust in people or circumstances or anything else. Because all mankind are liars. When we hear that word lie, the first thing we think of is deceit. But one commentator points out that it can also mean to fail or to be unreliable. And I think that's what this psalmist means here. The friends of Job, they meant well, but they failed when they gave unhelpful advice. Peter loudly proclaimed that he would die before he denied Christ, but later he proved to be weaker than he thought he was. He wanted to stand with Jesus, but he was unreliable. And his words, though unintentional, turned out to be a lie. Now, this is just the reality of life. We are limited in our ability to care for others. When we see others around us who are suffering or walking through a trial, our hearts hurt for them. We want to care for them and we try to the best of our ability, but sometimes we have no idea what to say to bring comfort to that grieving family. There are times when we do not know how to encourage that struggling person or exhort that knucklehead. We can write a check, but we cannot heal a heart. We can pray hard, but we cannot preserve a life because we are not Jesus. Here's the point. Only God is completely trustworthy. But I want to make sure that we don't take the wrong lesson away here. Belief in God does not harbor grudges or foster resentment or cultivate bitterness when people hurt us or fail us. That is not what belief does. We are all dust. We are sheep. We are weak, both the sufferer and the helper. And so belief in God does not act like it's better than those who fail it. Instead, it recognizes the limitations of people and it does not push them away. That's not what the body of Christ does. Instead, this kind of belief graciously accepts help from others and loves others like Christ and is patient with everyone. This kind of belief finds encouragement from other believers. And at the same time, this kind of belief, as one man says, knows that only the Lord is completely reliable. And so it cries out to Him alone and places its trust and confidence in God alone. Here's the main point. When we see how God has faithfully preserved us in the past, we will totally trust Him alone today instead of looking for other things or people to trust. This is how we respond to God's faithfulness. As He shows us who He is and reveals His character to us, we understand that God faithfully preserves us because of who He is. And so we rest in the peace of His providence, and we live for God with all our life, and we trust God with all our heart. And in our last point, in verses 12 to 19, we learn, as we look back at how God has cared for us, that He has faithfully proved that He is worthy of praise. In verse 12, the psalmist says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me?" As he considers the past faithfulness of God and how God revealed Himself to him and how even now God cares for him, this man is gasping for breath like a sprinter at the end of a race. He is staring at God with open-mouthed amazement. His heart is bursting with love for God. He is staggering under the weight of all the grace God has so richly lavished on him. And he wonders for a moment, how could I pay it back? It seems like this is a rhetorical question. He knows it is impossible. Trying to pay God back would be like an adopted child opening his piggy bank and offering his handful of grimy pennies to his dad as repayment for what he did. That would be offensive and unwanted. Those parents adopted that child as an act of self-sacrificing love. They freely gave up of what they had so they could call this child their son. And like that, God never requires us to pay him back. He already knows we can't, and that did not hold him back. Everything the Father did to adopt us was done as an act of self-sacrificing love for us. And Jesus freely gave up his life for us because he desired for us to be with him forever and see his glory and experience his goodness for eternity. And so in verse 13, the psalmist says, "All I can do is praise God." God had filled up his cup with salvation, and all he could do was lift up what God had done and praise him for it. And in verse 14, the psalmist says, "I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." One commentator notes that it was normal back in this time for people to make a promise or a vow to God that they would praise him when he answered their prayer. And then, when God did answer their prayer, they would be bound by oath to deliver their praise to God in the sanctuary. And that's exactly what this psalmist did. He did not just praise God in private. He praised God in public. He went to his church and he told his brothers and sisters in Christ about the great things the Lord had done in his life. He told them about how God had faithfully listened to his prayer and how God faithfully preserved his life, not to boast, not to brag, but so all these people could join him in praising God. And in verse 15, as the psalmist praises God, he reflects on a wonderful lesson he has learned. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." What a sweet reality. The life of every single believer is precious to God. He cares deeply for all of his children. And as one person wrote, "God loves his children so much that he will not allow a single one to die apart from his plan or without his approval." When a believer dies, God is not failing them. He is not throwing them away, and he is not punishing them, because all of God's wrath was emptied on Christ. On the contrary, God cares for his children so much that he says in Psalm 139:16 that he wrote down every one of our days in his book before we were even born. And as we walk through life, God keeps us and guards us and preserves us until we reach the day that he has appointed to bring us home. And what that means is that whether it's a 6-year-old boy or a 90-year-old grandma, not one of God's children die by accident. Friends, that should fill us with so much assurance in God's love and faithfulness to us and to those precious believers that we love so much. We can trust God. Our hope in him will not put us to shame because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And in our hope, we serve a living and true God as we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. This is our hope when a believer falls asleep. They are in heaven with Jesus right now, and we will see them again. We will all be in perfect, glorified, immortal bodies just like Jesus, and we will always be with the Lord. Even in death, God is faithful. And as the psalmist considers the grand scope of God's faithfulness, he declares with joy in verse 16, "O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds." What else can he say in light of God's faithfulness? What else is there to do? As he looks at everything that God has done for him, he says with wonder, I belong to God. He goes beyond his earlier commitment to walk before the Lord, and he offers himself to God as a living sacrifice, just like his mom. He is following in the footsteps of his mom, who is a faithful believer in God. He can't even think of living for himself anymore. God has purchased his life, and his life belongs to God. And believer, just like he did for this psalmist, God has purchased our lives with the blood of Christ, and now our lives are hidden in Christ, and the entirety of our worth and purpose and security and future is found in Christ. He has given us a future, and he has made us his family. And as we see God's faithfulness to us, we will praise him. That's exactly what the psalmist does in verses 17 to 19. He praises God because his life is precious to God. And as he pays his vow and offers the sacrifice of thanksgiving in the presence of all God's people, he invites them to join him and praise the Lord. And there's just one final thought I want to leave us with here. As we look back and see God's faithfulness to us, we should recognize something. God is worthy of far more praise than we can give him alone. And he deserves way more praise than those couple prayers of thanks we usually offer before we move on with life. So friends, maybe we can be like this psalmist and be slow to forget how God has been faithful to us in our past. Well, let's have eyes that are quick to see what God is doing in our lives and in the lives of people around us, and let's be faithful to tell each other of God's faithfulness so we can praise God together. And you know, as we do this, we will be working together to increase our trust in God. As we remember how God has been faithful in the past, in things like providing for this building, or in raising kids, or in witnessing to unbelievers, or in killing sin, or in standing for Christ through persecution, or in battling things like depression and anxiety, we are teaching each other to trust his faithfulness today and rest in his faithfulness for tomorrow. Let's pray. Lord, you are far more good to us than we could ever deserve. And yet you are good, you are gracious, you are righteous, you are merciful, because that's who you are. And it is for the sake of your own name that you do things like preserve us, or hear our prayers, or bring us through the gates of death and into the arms of Christ. So Lord, would you please help us to look back and remember your faithfulness to us so we can praise you and love you and live for you with a delighted obedience. In your name we pray, amen.